Welcome to the podcast of the Renew Community. We strive to be a Jesus community who cares about the things Jesus cares about. As we adapt in this season of pandemic, we are meeting in our house churches, in person and online, as a primary space for worship, formation, connection, and encouragement. Teachings like this are one way we engage with Scripture, seeking to become more like Christ. These teaching podcasts also serve as a conversation starter for deeper engagement at house church. We're glad you're listening.
But today I get a chance to talk about generosity, and I feel very unequipped to do this in some ways because I feel like I could just pass the mic around and we could just hear story after story after story after story after story of the most generous community that I've ever been around. And hardly any of it is actually documented. It's just the way you all live your lives. And it's beautiful. And it's attractive. And I feel like it just has this thing that has happened within our community that has just shifted everything. It kind of reminds me, there's a scene at the end of It's a Wonderful Life. Any fans of It's a Wonderful? It gets me every single time. There's just something about it, but there's the town folks, they hear about George Bailey and he's in trouble. And so they spread the word that George is in trouble. We got to figure out what to do. We've got to make sure that, you know, we get this. And so he comes home and the townsfolks, they show up and they give a free will offering to help their friend. And like just seeing each person come in. And I think what's amazing about the story is if you follow the whole story, George is kind of the champion for the marginalized and the people that can't get loans and can't get houses. And he sacrifices so much to see this vision through of like creating this just place and just seeing people have homes, have jobs. Like, it's just beautiful, right? Can I get an amen like from someone? Okay, thank you. And it reminded me a lot of a table that I sat at last night with some old hockey buddies. One of our dear friends is going through his second battle with esophageal cancer. And we sat around a table and we brainstormed and dreamed up. And this is the most spiritual title I've ever heard in my life. Sasquatch versus Cancer, Winter Classic Game, to help an old teammate who's going through his second round of esophageal cancer at the ripe age of 35. But what I love about tables like that, we have a meeting, our staff. So that's, if you're on staff, or you can just stand up like Denise, Aaron, or just wave, like, this is our staff, Ben, Johnny. But we have a meeting every week. Joel shows up from time to time to help us remember like the important stuff. But we have a meeting every week and we call it the Kingdom Mischief Meeting. And a lot of it is because we want to figure out, how do we do generosity well? Like, what would it look like if the kingdom of heaven just showed up in some weird space and something happened that we could never fully imagine? Sometimes it's laughter. Sometimes it's just really boring planning. Other times it's good food and good coffee, but it's just been a really cool thing. But I just started to connect these tables. And there's something about stories of generosity that inspire more stories of generosity because they seem to bring about hope and joy. And to watch these two guys who are not followers of Jesus, who had encounters with Jesus when they were teenagers, but have not followed him since then, you start to see this spark kind of showing up in their eyes, right? Like, oh, and I mean, you want to talk about dreams, like you put hockey players together on a table and say, we're going to plan a game to make money. And they're like talking about, we're going to get, you know, former Flyers to come and be guest coaches. Like, it's just crazy. So you'll hear more about it later. Anyways, but I think what's really cool is when you think about that, there's just something that happens when people start to talk about generosity. I was blessed to grow up in a home where generosity was just, it was the bloodstream that ran through my family. The most memorable Christmas of my life was a Christmas when my mom and dad came to my brother and I and said, hey guys, we have a choice. We can do Christmas and get presents, or we can get presents for another family. What do you think would be the best thing to do? It changed everything for my brother and I and how we see things, because here we were like 15, 16 at probably the most, if you're 15 and 16, I mean this, but I don't mean this. You're at your most selfish point of time in your life. Like, you just think about you always, you know, like, how do I look? What do I wear? But we are at that stage, and that it flipped something in my brother and I. And I'm just grateful for those stories. But there's something that's really different about Jesus followers who practice generosity. And I think that comes from our deep identity as sons and daughters of God. Because while we were still dead in our sin, God gave the most amazing gift ever, his son, to come and live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we should have died, and to be resurrected into new life that we're going to receive, that we are presently living now, but it's not fully present to us. And so there is something about who God is, his character, and what it means to follow him that just changes everything about the way we look at generosity. Amen? And this is the good news of the gospel, that God, the God who blesses Abraham, someone who is a nobody in this weird land, he blesses Abraham with this beautiful blessing, say, I will bless you to bless others, is the same God who blesses this church and the churches with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the same God who reminds the church today that we are called to bless the world. That blessing has not left. In fact, if anything, I think the Spirit continues to want to throw gas on that fire to say, what does it look like for us to bless? And I think that is the story of generosity. When you become part of God's family, those stories just start to mess with you. And it's a journey, right? I mean, how many of us have ever felt really weird about money and giving money to the church, other than myself? A few of us, right? Or you've thought really strange about, well, why would I give that person this? Or what would that look like? It is a journey. It's a discipleship journey. It helps us to become people of God. But we no longer walk around in this darkness when we believe in Jesus. And it's never just with our head. Our faith is not just about our brains coming to this mental assent. But we give ourselves to this Messiah, and he looks at you and me and he says, come be my disciple, get ready to get your hands dirty, and get ready to dive into the radical, generous love of God. And that's where I think our generosity gene comes from. And what I've noticed is that when we are people that embrace this generous love of Jesus, when we bring it into our beings, the darkness doesn't stand a chance. It's like light just starts to pour out from every area of our lives. And so that is what Advent is really all about. It's the beginning of the story of Jesus. It is this beautiful telling of the God who saw humankind in its sick sin state and brought us out through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And so we who have received so freely, we give freely, and not just our money, but our time and ourselves. And so again, as I said, talking about generosity to Renew feels like trying to sell a car to a used car salesman. It just doesn't, it's like you guys can tell better stories than I will. But I wanted to, I really do believe that God has something for us this morning. And I just wanted to remind us, Renew, my life has been deeply shaped by your generosity. In August of 2019, I applied for a grant to have a sabbatical, and it got denied. I've never been so crushed in my life to get the, you're not worthy to receive this grant letter. And I was devastated. And a few people heard about it. And I love the I love your reaction. It was like, are you kidding me? Those idiots? Like, how can they not understand how great this guy is? Which felt really good. And what ended up happening, for those of you that are new with us, a bunch of folks from Renew blessed my family with enough money to take a proper sabbatical. And like that failed grant became actually a place of blessing opposed to a place of failure. But in the years past, Renew, you all have put on a roof. You've bought motorcycles and vans. You've paid, not for Ben and I, but for missionaries. You've paid electric bills. You've paid hospital bills. You've sold donuts to help with adoption costs. You've made gift baskets. You've developed and ran 5Ks. You've redecorated a house for someone struggling with anxiety and depression. You brought meals to folks who had babies who were struggling or just because. You share meals. You supported Bible school students in India and Pakistan. You built the Renew Freedom House in India to help young girls forced into slavery or temple prostitution. You pray on the streets of Philly in the most violent areas with Dr. Sherry Jones. You have bought almost more cars than Oprah for people. You've bought medical equipment. You have fixed up homes. You've done yard work. You serve people on the margins at community dinner, and you upped your giving to Renew in August, and it just hasn't dipped. Thank you. I don't have a lot much else to say, but I think the scripture does for us this morning. And so I want to set up the story that we're going to have a chance to look at, and I want to invite the Spirit to mess with our hearts. So when we look at the book of Exodus, it is this amazing story of God delivering a people that have nothing. What they are known for is how many bricks they've made and how many babies they've had to continue to make bricks for generation to generation. This is a culture of slaves with no identity, with no culture, with hardly anything. And so the story is that God hears the cries of those who are oppressed and he delivers them from Egypt. And it's an amazing story, one of my favorite stories. And I think there's something for those of you that are like your Bible readers, read Exodus. It while you're reading a gospel, it opens the story up a bit more. It's a great pairing. But there's this moment where as Israel is now away from Egypt, they're in the wilderness. God is meeting with Moses on the mountain and God says, "Hey, Moses, I want you to talk to the people. We need to have a free will offering from the people for the building of the tabernacle." So he asked for gold and silver and bronze and onyx, wood, yarn, cloth, incense, oil, and workers to build the tabernacle, the bowls, the ark, the lampstand, the altar, etc. And so what's amazing is Moses asked the people, and this is what it says, the people withdraw from Moses, and then they begin giving and giving and giving and giving. And the work is being done. And then we come to this passage. It's in Exodus 36, 2 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, open up. If not, we will have it up there. It says this, "Then Moses summoned Bezalel," and I'm going to have someone else pronounce that for me. Where's Kent? He's my Bible scholar. He announces these names really well. Just kidding. Aholab. "And every skilled person to whom the Lord has given ability and who was willing to come and do work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, 'Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done.' Then Moses gave an order and sent this word throughout the camp: 'No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary.' And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work." My friends, this is a fantastic story of generosity. But I want us to look at three things that I think are radical and often missed due to our Western eyes. And the first thing is this. There is this movement from slavery to generosity. The miracle of Israel becoming a people who are willing to give is unbelievable. These are people who have nothing, and yet they're willing to give beyond their need. From the beginning of the nation of Israel, God seems to be discipling his followers in this way to see their lives as stewards of what is God's, and to remind us that nothing is theirs and it all belongs to God. I think there's something really important about the way that these folks are living, because again, if you can imagine, and this is hard to do, but coming out of a space where you have nothing and you've been given stuff on your way out, my sense is there would be this willingness, you'd want to kind of hoard things. But instead, there's just this outpouring of love and blessing and generosity towards God. I think the second thing is this: they move from being told to get to. If you think about it, work is what they know. They know how to work. They understand what it is to build stuff, to put stuff together. But it hasn't been what they've been told to do. This has been what they have been forced to do. In Egypt, they continually had to produce more with less material. But the miracle here is that they volunteer to use their gifts. That this time that we, and what's incredible is we see the Holy Spirit come on the first person in Scripture. And that's this carpenter. Like, I just want to hit the pause button. Is there anyone here that works with their hands? Just like raise your hands in the air really quick. Like, do you work with your hands? Like, I want y'all to know the Holy Spirit came on carpenters. Lord, those that work with your hand, with their hands, I just pray that you would bless them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that they would see their work as holy and ordained by you. Lord, may you come upon them the same way that you came on Bezalel, that there would just be this movement of their heart to see all their work as holy and given to you. But this is what this group of people have an opportunity to do. They have an opportunity to use their gifts. And for the first time, we start to see this group of people just come together and build something that is for the Lord, not for an evil ruler, not for an evil Pharaoh, but for God himself. And I think the third thing that we see is, and I love this, that they were restrained from giving. I mean, what does that look like? I have yet to be in a space in my spiritual heart where someone has told me to stop giving. I'd be like, what? Why? I have more. Like, there's all this stuff back here. I want to continue to give. Like, my prayer is that my heart is formed in that way and continues to move in the direction of what it looks like to be people who are restrained from giving. It's amazing to think that these people had to be told to stop. And I imagine joy and frustration in this picture. People like, oh, okay. But also frustrated because they want to continue to give to bless the Lord. And I think this isn't the only reason, but as I was reflecting on this passage this week, this is why we brought giving back into part of our worship. Because we recognize it's not just a sidebar at the table, but this is something that we get a chance to joyfully respond to God with. And there's something that shapes our hearts deeply when we connect our giving with our worship. And so we have been people, and this is the truth. The hard part for us is we are people who have been discipled by a culture that is continually swimming upriver. We believe that it is better to give than receive, and our culture continues to shove down our throats the idea that it's better to receive than give. And we've talked about, a lot of you have read articles and had conversations around tables about the economic downturn. But yet, as a culture, we have spent more money this year than the last during our Advent. People are going more into debt during a season of giving. And that's absurd. It's absurd. But I think God is discipling us. I think God is discipling Israel to be a people that recognize that all of it is his. And we get a chance to be good stewards. So what blocks our generosity? I think this is the first thing. I think there's a question or two questions that block our generosity. The first one is this: what is mine and what is God's? I think when we sit with that question, there are these moments when we start to think like, well, I need this, I can give this to God. And it's almost like we sort of have this little bargaining chip with the Lord. And what I'm learning about generosity is it's kind of like prayer. I've been praying for a long time, and I've been practicing new ways of praying, kind of like what Lon has been saying, but even just thinking about ways in which I can, as Paul calls me, to pray without ceasing. And I haven't gotten there yet. But I think so there's like no end. Like, I don't think I'm ever going to master that, because it's not about mastery. It's about invitation to being more and more, to being closer to Jesus. So I think it's the same thing with generosity. Generosity is an invitation to trust God more and more. I don't think there's ever going to be a point where we arrive and be like, I am generous. Like, I have figured this out. I think there's always this next ask. There's always this other opportunity that can be presented in front of us. So what is God? What is mine and what is God's? I think the other thing is skepticism breeds scarcity. And there's something in my own life that I've noticed over the years, especially when I was a younger Christian. This was like the role in my head. Oh, the church just wants my money. And I know some of us are like, oh yeah, I've been there. I'm still there. It's okay. But there seems to be this scarcity mindset that skepticism seems to breed scarcity. I have never met a joyful, generous person that is a skeptic. I haven't found that person yet. They're just like, wait, God's going to show up and do that? Sure, here. How can I help? You need me to come and, you know, stand outside in the cold and hand donuts out to people and sell them? Yeah, I'm in. What do you need? What else do you need me to do? There's now like, well, what kind of donuts are they? You know, where are we going from there? Like, how do I know? I love that. There seems to be this childlike faith that I've noticed in people who are generous. And I think the last thing is this, as a blocker to generosity, fear breeds hoarding. There's something about having that space in our life when we're worried that we're not going to have enough. It just like, it closes us off. It just, it's like, it just develop, it envelops our soul into this space of just kind of bringing it all in close to chest. And I'll tell you right now, this is the pandemic wrapped into a sentence. You see, but generosity exposes, or lack of generosity exposes us, but I think it also has the ability to disciple us. And so these are just some questions that I've been thinking through when it comes to discipleship and generosity. Where might the Holy Spirit be asking me to trust?
I think there's a few others there.
Because these and those are going to be different. You go to the next slide, please. Sorry. Where might the Spirit be asking me to trust? Where's the scarcity mindset present? What fear is present? Where can I practice generosity this week, or where can I be generous this week? I was a youth pastor for 10 years. And I had so much fun, because what I learned about students is generosity has not yet been sucked out of their hearts. They have big ideas and no money, where most adults have lots of money and no ideas. So if we could somehow get those two together, I think we could see some really cool stuff. But I remember watching, there was a girl, we did this whole thing. We were raising money for an orphanage in Uganda. And this girl was in eighth grade, right? And she babysat for an entire year. I mean, in a pretty wealthy family. And so she had like $6,000 that she saved up that she was going to buy a car with when she hit this certain age. We went through this whole experience. At the end, she gave the entire thing away to help these kids in this orphanage. And I remember watching this, you know, and here I am, like, I've got like $40. I'm like, I could probably do this. And here's this girl that's like, me driving in a car is silly in comparison to these kids having meals for the rest of the year. And like, that's like my challenge to my students. Like, you guys have these callings. You see very clearly when things aren't right with the world. And my sense is that there are things that you recognize. And I want to encourage you, man, let God start to boil that in you. If you're like, I don't even know how to start with generosity, man, I will tell you, just talk with any of our elders, talk with your parents, talk with people. But there's something about baking that into your life now as a kid that will change the trajectory of your life as an adult. Do you agree, adults? Okay, good. All right, where was I? Okay. I think generosity, though, one of the things that we need to be reminded is that it's more than money. Money is not the only marker of generosity. But it's also presence. It's also time. And I think there's something else, too. Sorry. This is what happens. I get all this stuff written. I get super excited. And then I jump into deep waters and yeah, thank you. And our gifts. But I think these are the things that I've noticed over the years where there's a woman who's been part of our church for a long time, and she is on a fixed income. And I will tell you right now, as a pastor, I have no idea how much anybody gives. Like, I don't know that. But what I love, I know one person, because I've picked up the check every time she's been at a gathering and it says $5. But there's such a consistency and a joy and a way that I've noticed God just doing something in this person. And that has bred, it's encouraged me. It's helped me to become someone who's more generous. But I think this is what I feel like with this. Many of us have held off our lives and we're struggling to be generous with our presence. There's something that was discipled in us or misformed in us during the pandemic was we're afraid of the other. And we start to notice that. Some of us are fine. You've got that. But I think there are some of us here that feel like, I don't know if I can fully give myself to this again or put myself out there like this or have that. Because many of us have families that are still broken. Some of the closest relationships are still broken from holding off your life, from pulling back on the generosity of your presence. Some of it's because there's unforgiveness. There's all kinds of stuff that's there. But I think part of the challenge of this is not just with our money, but with our presence. Like, what does it look like to be generous with your presence? I'll tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like sitting down at a table and everyone having their phones out in front of them. I'll tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like sitting at home knowing that there are folks that you can connect with that you actually long to. It's also having the courage in your own heart to say, I don't want to be with anyone, but you know what? Dang it, I'm going to. I need to take a step and I need to be present with another human being. I think presence is a space of generosity that we need to be discipled in. I think it's an invitation for us, our time. So this is maybe an area where I want to challenge us to grow in this upcoming year. We were the weird church that had 80% of our people volunteering for the work to set up, to tear down. And some of that was just the space. And we had multiple people helping out with Renew Families. And we had people just jumping to serve in whatever area that they can. Now, I know that we're taxed with time. But I'll tell you now, when I've met people who don't have a generosity mindset, they're normally the last people who will say yes to serving in some capacity or another. And so, like, I don't want that to land in a space where, like, you're judging me. I'm not. I'm just saying it's happening to me too. Like, this is actually my journey right here. I went from being holed off for 4 years, it feels like 3 years, to all of a sudden opening my eyes in September and being like, holy smokes, there's all these people that I love that I get a chance to be present with. If I haven't had a chance to have coffee or a meal or something with you, it's not because I haven't thought of you. It's because I just haven't had a chance to get around. But also, call me. Like, it's weird how the phone works in that way. I it just amazes me how, like, I've heard a lot of people, a lot of my friends have mentioned, like, man, I feel so alone. And my response is normally, well, have you called people? Well, they haven't called me. And I'm kind of like, we have to be, like, this is hard stuff, because what it means is we have to confront the loneliness, we have to confront the frustration, we have to confront the lack of generosity. We need to begin to actually step out into the space to be present. And so some of you who have hung out with me, usually when I'm done hanging out with you, I say, let's pull out our phones and set up the next time we meet, right? Because this is what I'm learning. Presence is the most important thing. I think Jesus used presence. Just his presence in a space brings life and light and healing. And so what would it look like if we also decide to be generous with our presence? What would it look like? I mean, folks, let me tell you something. I could basically be a hermit if I wanted to. I would love nothing more than have a weekend where I'm by myself in the woods somewhere for a long period of time. I mean, I get mad at Mare because she loves Lansdale so much. I would love to live in the woods somewhere. But what I appreciate is that I'm actually learning what it is to disciple and to be generous with my time. To the point where, like, I was hoarding my time. Like, I recognize that I was hoarding my time, and the Lord and I have had to work through all of that. And I'm just excited to see new life in this space. And our gifts. How do we utilize our gifts? How do we be generous with our gifts? And, like, when we talk about money, right, some people feel guilt show up right away because maybe we're not good with it. Maybe we don't understand it. Maybe we've been hurt by it. I don't know. I can't figure that story out. But I will tell you, we have people in this community who are so gifted and so generous and will sit down and be like, hey, let me help you figure this out. I mean, I've watched it time and time and time and time again. I've seen people who are really good at figuring out how to ask questions, help other people learn how to ask questions. I've watched people who are great teachers help teach others how to be teachers. I've watched people who are fantastic at tech stuff sit down with other people and help them learn tech stuff. I've watched people open up their homes to watch musicals with other people on a Saturday or on a Sunday night, which is just like this really cool way of having time and presence and gifts together. I'm running late, and I still have like 10 minutes worth of stuff. Yeah, we'll go there. Okay. And I think too, when it comes down to looking at generosity, one of the things that always comes up, and there's always a lot of guilt, shame, or joy, or excitement, is the conversation around tithing. And I think the question is, what does generosity look like during a recession for the people of God? Well, the people of God never believe in recessions. I think that's just kind of like the trite answer. I think there's a lot of unpacking to do there, but I think it's also God wants you to make sure you can feed your family. And I just want to leave that hanging. for what it is, because that's not an answer that I can make, but it's between you and God and the people that love you. But I think if you need groceries, I think God would want you to eat groceries, would want you to eat that week. And so when we talk about money in the church, people seem to get weird. And I was one of those people that got weird for many years until the elders in June or July encouraged, we need to start talking about this more. And it has been such a shift in my own heart and soul to realize how deeply connected my life with God is, with my wallet, with my hands, with my time, with my presence, with all of these different things. And so if you've ever had to raise support or ask for financial help, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Engaging these conversations are usually fantastic until you start to ask about money. And then all of a sudden it just gets weird. It's like that awkward middle school dance. And then you really don't know what to do moving forward from that. But many people in the days when I was a young pastor felt very turned off by the church talking about it. And that breaks my heart. And that's also something that's very real to me. And it's something that I think needs to change. And so the question always comes up, do we see tithe commanded in the New Testament and practiced in the early church? And the answer is this. We don't. We don't ever see the word tithe come up in the New Testament. But what we do see is we see that there seems to be this movement in the New Testament where people actually go above and beyond this tithe, that this idea of sacrificial giving seems to be much, much more than 10%. And we see it when we look at the book of Acts. We see it when we read the stories in the epistles of these churches that are just set ablaze, and they get this generosity. They understand what it is to give. And I did a little bit of research, and the truth is that what I found is tithe does not seem to be instituted in a church, as far as we can tell, until the Council of Tours in 567 and the Third Council of Macon in 585. But I think what's interesting is you also see for the first 300 to 500 years of the church's history, it was continually funded and fueled, and something happened in that because of free will offerings and just people connecting back to the story of Exodus and just saying, I get to give to God? Heck yeah. Where do we go? What do we do from this? And so I think when we look at all of this stuff, these are conversations that we need to have with God. And they're also conversations that we need to have with people that we trust. Just say, hey, does it seem like my life is generous? Where might God be asking me to grow in this year? What could that look like? I love the story of Acts 2, and I wanted to preach on that today, but I felt like we need to talk more Old Testament stuff. But it's amazing to think that here's this small community, the Holy Spirit settles upon them and they're sharing everything in common. There seems to be this like beautiful connectivity and no one has needs. And my prayer is we become that kind of a people. And I think we are that kind of a people, but I think there's always a next level for that kind of generosity. I think there's just something really beautiful to think about the early church who came out of a community where you would literally take your grain and figure out what 10% of your grain is and figure out what 10% of this is and figure out what 10% of your olive oil is and give that to, it's all God's. It doesn't matter. It's just all God's. We'll just figure it out. God will provide. He'll take care. There's something about that that's amazing. And I want to end with this. I had the opportunity, and I think this all connects. I had an opportunity to be at a funeral on Monday. And I worked with him. He was the janitor at Fairview for as long as I was there. So I was there for 10 years. He was probably there, I don't know, 25 years, but his name was Skip. And Skip was like this little short guy who was jacked and he looked like he could rip your arms off. And those of you who are from Fairview, you guys know. But Skip just had a way about his life. There was something that, like, the story that I heard over and over, it was the most exciting, joy-filled funeral that I've been to in my life at this point in time. But it was just story after story after story after story of a guy that just served quietly, a guy that was not a hoarder of his time, a guy that loved his wife, that loved his family, that prayed passionately. I have this image. And so Skip was kind of a quiet guy, sort of, but he was also really loud when you did something wrong. And one of the images that are just, it's like baked in my head is just him holding his wife Liz's hand with his other hand raised in worship every single week. He'd just be there. And he was Ukrainian. And so I don't understand how that works. Most Ukrainians I know are very quiet and reserved, but not Skip. He just had this deep, deep love of Jesus. But I'll tell you how I know his life was generous, because there were, I don't know, 100 and some people that showed up at a funeral on a Monday morning and just sat there and told story after story after story after story after story about how this guy's life and faith impacted everybody's life. Like, my friends, like, I think that's the end goal of all of this conversation around being a community of generosity. That, like, if we look farther down into our future, I think what my hope, my prayer is, Lord, can people tell stories about me, about us, in ways that we're just blessing? And may they actually surprise me. And that's what was so funny. I think if Skip was there with us, he would have been surprised. He would have been like, what are you guys talking about? Like, I was grumpy most of the time. Like, I don't understand it. But I think there's just something about the way that Jesus uses people that is so encouraging. Lord, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for this time. Father, I do get the sense that when we talk about money and generosity and time and presence, that there is, it's like fertile soil for the evil one to come and to steal and to destroy and to distort. And so, Lord, I just pray for no guilt, no shame, but just for time and space for us to be with you, to experience the generosity. And maybe some of us are feeling like, I haven't experienced that love of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow that, that you would allow your love of God to come and visit and settle on individuals today. And Lord, we're just so grateful for the ways you have been ahead of us and the prayers that we haven't even known how to form. And God, we thank you for the generosity that has been present already in the sharing of gifts of this community. So Lord, may you help us as we respond in worship, be obedient, to listen, and to be generous with all that you have done, all that you have given us. May we give back to you freely. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Renew Community. This in no way should replace the formation within a community of Jesus followers. If you are looking for a church, would like more information about Renew, or would like to give financially to this ministry, check out our website at renewcommunity.org.